Man, we are in a series called Overflow. If it is your first time here, thank you for joining us here at Revival. This series, we've been in the book 1 Thessalonians. If you want to go scroll, Alex was like, hey, look up Malachi. My wife was making fun of me because I'm like looking through all the books and I could not find Malachi until like he had already said the reference and I was like, dang. But if you want to get ahead of the game, get to 1 Thessalonians 4. That's the chapter we're going to be diving into this week. If you miss any of the past messages, they're all available online. We've had different guest speakers speak for each one. We had Pastor Stone kick it off in 1 Thessalonians 1. We had Nate talk about prophecy in 1 Thessalonians 2. And then last week was Josh Laughlin, and he talked on just the joy in persecution. And it's such a good series. It's been so good. I love this letter. The more I've got to just dive into the text, the more I've got to understand what's going on in this. It brought to light a new side of Paul for me. How many of you guys have heard of Paul, the Apostle Paul? Anybody? Yeah? Good. That's good. That's what we're talking about today. I really want to dive into the authorship of Paul. In this book, he is overjoyed. That's why we have this like series title called Overflow. He is just absolutely stoked that this church is living out Christ. And that they're not just living out Christ to the church within themselves. They're not loving just each other, but it's actually been a light to the community around them. And Paul is like, it's worked. It's worked, this gospel message that I brought to Thessalonica, this church in Thessalonica. They are thriving under persecution. And so as Alex asked me to preach this this message, I had this book in my queue on Audible. Anybody Audible listeners or, you know, Spotify, stuff like that? Anybody have like a book that you've just sat on for like 3 years and you're like, yeah, I'll get to that one day? No, just me. Okay. This book is called Paul. It's by N.T. Wright. It is a great read. And so despite what I say about it, it is really good read. But it is like one of those books as you're getting into it, it's like read by an English guy, you know, and it's like you feel like you need to be sitting like with leather-bound books, with glasses on. You feel like 10 times smarter. So I'm sitting there running with Lyndon, you know, and I'm just like listening to this. And by the end of this like audiobook, I'm like, Paul is the man. Like he is the dude, you know. He is a prolific writer in the New Testament. If you don't know who Paul is, if it's the first time, he is awesome. But he didn't start out awesome. How many of you guys know that? Saul, when we first introduced to Saul, he is persecuting the church. The early Christians. He's actually been known to be at the execution of Stephen, one of the first Christ followers, part of the early church there in Jerusalem. And Saul was known to watch over the coats while people stoned Stephen to death. And fast forward a little bit farther, he's the zealous Jewish leader of religious law that finds absolute like animosity with the Christians because he believes it's like anti-Jewish thought to be Christian. And so he's persecuting, he's attacking, he's hunting down Christians in the church. Fast forward a little bit farther in his life, he has a dramatic encounter with Jesus, and Jesus absolutely changes the direction of his life. There it is again. He does it. It's incredible. He lets Saul call him Lord, Lord, and he finds a new purpose in Christ. And so as he sits in this new purpose, he acts out as the same kind of Paul, but in a completely different way now. He's still a zealous. He's still passionate. But now he's bringing the gospel message of Christ to all of the church in kind of this Asia Minor and Macedonia. And he is now on fire. He is bringing the gospel to not only Jews, which he is well acquainted with Jewish thought, but also Gentiles as well. If we want to throw up really quick this map here, it's Paul's second missionary journey. So that's where we actually pick up here in Thessalonica. So you can see he's kind of traveled from Jerusalem all the way through Asia here into now what we know as Europe. Be Macedonia, it would be a Roman kind of province or state, and it's just north of Athens. And so for me, I needed the visual. I needed to know kind of who he's talking to. What's the audience Paul's addressing here? So this church in Thessalonica has a heavy influence There is a lot of Jews there. There's a synagogue. That's where Paul goes to when he first gets to Thessalonica, and most of his missionary journeys, he ends up going to the synagogue to preach the gospel. But typically, a crowd will gather, and it will not just be the Jews, but it'll be pagans. You know, we'll see Greeks or Romans, all sorts of people, kind of this melting pot, especially in Thessalonica, as it is a port city. It was a kind of a melting pot of different ethnicities and religious backgrounds. And so Paul is presenting the gospel message to this church in Thessalonica, and that's actually, we're going to pick it up here in 1 Thessalonians 4. If you would turn there, we're going to be mainly focusing in between verses 1 and 12, so we're just going to go right through it here. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. I love that. I have that one underlined. Do so even more. There's never a point where you're done, you know? And that shouldn't be discouraging. You know, the Lord is so good to serve. You eagerly anticipate serving him, but there's always an even more that you could give. You can continue, and that's that hunger. I feel like we just desire that hunger more and more for pleasing God. That's another sermon in itself. But for you, remember what we taught by the authority of Lord Jesus, God's will for you to be holy. So stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this matter by violating his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins, as we have solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Kind of underline that for right now. We'll come back to that verse 7. Therefore, where's that at? Anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God who gives you his Holy Spirit. But we do not need to write to you about the importance of loving each other, for God himself has taught you to love one another. Indeed, you already show your love for all believers throughout Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them more. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not depend on others. So Paul is addressing some things here. And we're going to draw on some language that Paul uses in a different part of the Bible, but still Paul's language. He uses this language of old life and passing away, letting the old life die away and stepping into new creation. So that's actually what we're going to be talking about today, is the act of stepping into the new creation, the miracle that Christ has allowed us to die to our old selves and step in to this new creation. I pull this language from multiple places, but 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. And I love this language. As I was listening to this audiobook about Paul, one of the things that stood out was how people in biblical times would often view a miracle. So a miracle is like, you know, divine intervention. Say someone was blind, they were healed of their blindness and they could see again. The view was that there was this newness to the miracle. It wasn't necessarily viewed as like a restoration of the old eyes as much as it was you have a new set of eyes. God creating the world, creating it out of nothing, there was a new creation. And so as you live in this place of dying to your old self and having an invitation to a new life, there's an invitation to be a part of a miracle. And Pastor Alex was just saying miracle, unprompted. We didn't talk about that, but we have the opportunity as we die to our old self to step into a miracle and be a new creation. And I think that's so powerful. As Paul's crafting this language to the churches, you have to think Christianity was not a thing. People had never heard this idea that a God had come down, lived among them in human flesh, not to like absolutely wreck all the other people, all the rulers of the nation, to lord over them, to usurp all power. No, it was he came as we view as a lowly servant, washing his disciples' feet, dying a criminal's death on the cross. That is unheard of. It was wild to people to even fathom that if you were not familiar with Christ or any sort of like messianic prophecies or anything like that. It was just unfathomable. And so as Paul's crafting this language to say, how do I succinctly tell these new believers about Jesus? How do I succinctly tell them? And he uses this language of an old life dying away and adopting a new life. And so I believe as he's telling this church in Thessalonica, hey, remember, be pure, be holy. That verse 7, what's that say again? God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. The old life, that's our impure lives. The new life is a holy life. So as Paul's directing these guys to live free from sexual sin, live free from that last part there, like verses 11, the quiet life, it was assumed that people, the early believers, were taking advantage of the generosity of some of the believers that were well off. And so he's just encouraging them to say, hey, work for your living. Don't be a mooch, you know. It's part of your old life to feel entitled, that you get to be entitled to their wealth because you're part of this church. That's your old life. And so one of the things as we start kind of processing this, I just felt the Lord saying, point to me. And one of the things that I think points best to Jesus is the example in my life of what my old life looked like and how the Lord called me to absolutely demolish my old life, to put it to rest, to let it pass away, and how to live as a new creation. So today I want to talk about living as a new creation, but I want to start out just sharing my story and a little bit about how I operated, not even prior to Christ, but something that the Lord's been teaching me, moving my knowledge of Christianity into my heart, and that's what this journey's been. Let's start with my foundation. So I'm using this image of a house, and I'm not in construction, so if you guys are in construction, I'm really sorry, because I don't know the first thing about necessarily building a house, but I know the foundation's important. And so on my old foundation, how many of you guys have heard of a core lie? Anybody? It's kind of a counseling term, a core lie. Or in the church, we typically refer to it as like a stronghold. So the core lie that I believed, or the stronghold that the enemy had seeped into my soul, into my person, was if you knew me, you would not love me. And that was how it was almost like knit into my DNA. Every choice that I made, everything that I had done, it went through that lens of, if you actually knew who I was, you wouldn't love me. And that was it. That was how I viewed my job. That was how I viewed my relationships. That was how I viewed school. That was how I viewed sports. I was convinced that if somebody actually knew the worst parts of who I was, they wouldn't love me. And so I had to earn it. I always had to earn everybody's love. I had to please them. I had to be perfect. And so I'm actually going to start with my exterior as opposed to my framework here. My old exterior, I developed this perfectionist. You know, perfectionism is almost like touted. You know, people almost are like, oh, you know, I'm just a perfectionist. Sorry, you know, like that project looks really great. I'm just a perfectionist, whatever. But honestly, there's a bit of in perfectionism. It's a character flaw almost, because you want the control. You want to earn people's love. And so you project this perfect image of who you are. How many of you guys know we fall short of perfection? Anybody in here? Yeah, me too. But I thought I was putting up enough of this perfection. I long for people's affirmation. If I worked on a project, I wanted to be the best I could be at it. I did all the research for it. I did everything that I could so that I could be perfect at the job. If I played soccer, I was not a perfect. I didn't even make it into college soccer like Stone did, but if I played, I got so nervous because I was like, I have to be perfect. If I miss the ball, you know, people on my team's going to hate me. They're not going to love me, because if they knew who I was, they wouldn't love me. And so I had to earn their love. So that was the thing that I projected. And like we talked about, we always fall short of perfect. And so as my perfectionist, you know, kind of lifestyle, especially my relationships, started to chip away, people started to see maybe who I was. It developed a view into my framework. My framework was based on shame. And shame for me was a voice that said, you're not good enough, you'll never be good enough. As I fell short of people calling me perfect, or, you know, if the relationship wasn't going the way I had to sit in a hard conversation. I didn't meet their standard. I didn't please them. They were laughing at me. I didn't earn their love. Then shame would just say, you're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. This is my old house. This is where I lived. I lived for a long time. As a Christian, I sat and lived in this house. I'm not saying it was head knowledge. Christianity was head knowledge for me. I knew Jesus as a savior. I knew that if I died, I'd get to go to heaven. I knew that was part of it, but I didn't feel it in my heart. I didn't know what Christianity was in my heart. It was this house that as I sat in silence, I sat in this house in silence, and all I would hear is, you're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. And if there's every moment, this is just like sitting and resting in this house, I couldn't do it. I couldn't sit in that house because it just ate me up. I didn't want to hear the enemy's voice just attack me and attack me over and over and over again. It was painful. It was hard. It was really hard. And I know there's people in this room that sit in that house and you hear that voice that says you're not good enough. If someone really knew who you were, they would not love you. If someone knew who you were, they wouldn't love you. If someone lifted your metaphoric rock up and saw all the nasty worms and the roly-polies, those things are the worst, dude. They're in my basement. I hate it. They're in my old foundation, you know? Oh, gosh, roly-polies. Dang it. If they knew who you were, they would not love you. And if you ever sit in that room for long enough, you know the only thing you want to do is get the heck out of there. You want to get the heck out of that house. So what did I do? I escaped it. You know, like summertime, kids are like, all right, come back when the sun goes down. That was my thought process. I'm like, I'm never sitting in this room for long. I don't want to sit and hear that voice over and over in my head that I'm not good enough, I'm never good enough. So I numbed out. I self-medicated. I went to pornography. I went to binge-watching TV. I went to anything that would take my mind off of a house that just kept telling me, you're not good enough, you'll never be good enough. And I found comfort in the numbing. I found comfort in being numb because I didn't hear the voice because I was distracting myself. How many of you guys DIYers in here? Any TikTok DIYers? Yeah, Gary, I know Gary is. He's the person I'm talking to right now. Gary bought a fixer-upper. He bought a fixer-upper. That's the worst, dude. I'm happy for you, Gary. I'm happy for you. No, projects, DIY projects, unless you are like super handy Matt, I'm sure this never goes awry for you, but is Matt Sofel in here? Where you at, Matt? I thought I saw you. No, he's gone. Oh, he just went downstairs. Matt is handy, but if you are like pseudo handy, like I wouldn't even call myself pseudo handy, but a painting the living room project that's like, take like 3 hours, right? It turns into a month, right, Kayla? That was a month. Two layers of wallpaper, one that was maybe as old as time itself. And then you had to redo all the crown molding because it broke in the process of taking it down, and they don't sell the right kind of... It's just everything just builds on itself. You're taking trips to the hardware store, Gary, spending way more than if you just hired someone probably, but you got the tools. My DIY project people, you know, you relate. So we're DIYing this house, this old house that we sat and lived in for so long that kept saying all of this, the terrible things. You couldn't sit there forever. The Lord, the Holy Spirit put in my heart, demolish it. Absolutely wreck the house. How many of you guys want to wreck an old house? Amen. Come on. Metaphorically, maybe even literally, but we wrecking old house, demolishing it. Some of this came to fruition for me, not because of choices in my life, but actually because I know the Holy Spirit was working through my wife. My wife, Kayla, during our marriage, asked a very pointed question about how I was living, what was pure in my life. I think over time, as you start to numb out in your relationships, you start to find other things to take your mind off of this old house, the spouse, your friends, your parents. It doesn't take long for them to say, that's not Andrew, that's not, you know, that's not the real you. I know that's not you. And so Kayla asked me a very pointed question about how I was doing spiritually. And I didn't feel like anymore telling a half-truth. I didn't want to tell the half-truth because I knew that if I sat in this old house any longer, what's the Bible say? Let's see here. Where are we at? There it is. In Luke 9, 23 to 25, here it is. Let's just pick it up right here, verse 24. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give it up for my sake, you will save it. I don't have this in the notes, but I sat there and I was like, if I sit in this house any longer, I'm going to lose it. I'm going to lose it. I know I'm going to fall short. And so I acted out of James 5, 16. And this is the core of how I started the process of the demolition and the rebuild of my house. Confess your sins. Oh, man. Sorry. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of the righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. I truly believe there is physical healing there, but I also believe there is spiritual healing upon your confession. If you find confession, if you are able to find that place where you can confess to the hurt that you've maybe caused, the things that you're using to numb yourself. For this case, it was the pornography in my life. I had to confess that to my wife. I had to confess that to my wife. And when I sat and I confessed that to Kayla, do you know what I found? I found that core lie that I believed, because now she knew who I was. She knew the worst parts of who I was. She knew me. But she stuck around. She fought with me. See, this is where I knew I'd lose it, dude. Because Kayla's a good wife. She loved me through some of the worst parts of who I thought I was. Nobody knew me. Nobody knew me. But Kayla knew me. She stayed by my side. And she exposed the enemy's lie. As all it was a lie. It wasn't truth. It wasn't a firm foundation. It was rubble. It was rubble, and Kayla exposed it. Because true love, it sees the person, and it sees the level that they're called to. Kayla helped me break down that foundation. This was a process. It was a process. It wasn't just overnight, because that was a painful thing for her. The best illustration I've ever heard of confession is this idea of you carrying around like all this garbage in your life, a 10,000-pound dump truck. You dump it off when you confess, and you feel 10,000 pounds lighter, but you've left the person to sit and sort through all the junk that you just dumped in front of them. And so for those of you that are on the other side of this, you're receiving the confession in your life. You're hearing that. I want to call you also to a higher level to say, how can you love through this? It doesn't mean it doesn't have to hurt. It doesn't mean that you have to sit and be abused. It doesn't mean that you have to forgive them right away. But I want you to know that your response to how they are living can have a huge impact. And I love that Paul talked about this to the Thessalonican church. He said, man, you guys are loving each other, and you're doing so, but do so even more. Because that was the evidence of Christ in them, their love for each other. And through that, you can break down core lies. So if you are living in an old house, you need demolition. You need a confession. I want you to know today here, if you're like, I don't know who to turn to, I don't know who to confess to, we have a team that is willing, ready, eager to pray for you, to help you start this demolition, not to condemn you, not to make you feel shame or guilt for the things that you have done or are practicing, but to show you that there's hope, there's a renewed sense, there's a new life that's awaiting you. I'm done talking about the old life. The dark cave, I'm done with it. I want to talk about the new life. As I was finishing up this demolition, Jesus, the Lord, was just like, absolutely nothing left behind. I want a clean slate to work from. And so all the rubble in my life, I cleaned it up. You know, we went to group, I did group therapy. We did counseling together. It was a journey. So again, it's not just this thing that I confessed and Kayla's like, you know what, you're forgiven, you know? That would have been not part of our story. It takes time to heal. It takes time to move forward through that demolition. And that's what I'm saying. When you've lived for yourself for so long, you've lived out of your own vices, you've lived out of your own self-medication, it takes time to get back to where Jesus is calling you to. And it's a journey, a healing journey. And you have to find the right church, the right body, the right people to help you get on that path. Because once you're in the new creation, once you're living in the new house, it's beautiful. I'll give you a little sneak peek. It is beautiful. But the journey sometimes is hard. It's arduous. It's a remodel that takes way more than you thought maybe when you went into the project initially. Matthew 7:24 talks, this is Jesus teaching here. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in and the torrents and flood waters rise, the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on the bedrock. So we're going to talk about the new life. Amen? Who's ready for the new life? Come on. Who's ready for a new house? Let's go. Thank you, Lord. Here's my new foundation. Look how much better this foundation looks. That is solid. You see the rebar? Is that what that stuff is poking out? Rebar in there? That's like, oh, it's firm. Romans 5:8. But God showed us his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. You see that? Jesus knew you. He knew you. What was that core lie again? If you knew me, you wouldn't love me. Jesus says, I'm dying for you to show you love while you're still a sinner, while you're still in the place that you're at, while you're still struggling with what you're struggling with, while you're still here in depression, while you're still sitting in anxiety, all of this stuff. Jesus died for you while you are still a sinner to show you that you're loved. You hear that? Come on, church. You hear that you're loved today. You're loved today. You're known by your Lord. You are loved. The new frame. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing it, you may discern the perfect will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. I love, Pastor Alex was talking to a group of us the other day, and he said, the evidence of a mind renewed is hope in every single situation. When I was living in my old life, all I wanted to do, I didn't want to sit in that house. I just wanted to run and escape. I felt like there's no getting out of this. The demolition seemed too daunting. The rebuild seemed too daunting. I didn't want to handle that. I just wanted to be unknown. I wanted to go off to some island and just spend the rest of my time by myself. It was hopeless. I felt hopeless in that situation. But when you wake up every day with a renewed mind, you find hope in every situation. I have a uncle that preaches at a church out in Colorado Springs, and one of the things he says just about every time you see him, he says, you say, how's it going, Brian? And he says, oh, I'm never better. And you're like, oh, yeah, well, why's that? Just indulge him, you know? And he says, because I'm one day closer to heaven than I've ever been before. There's absolutely no reason when you are sitting in the bleakest situation, when you're, just like Josh talked about last week, being persecuted for the case of Christ, being persecuted because you are spreading the gospel, you are literally being beaten or flogged or stoned, and they count it all as joy. There's no reason for that. That is absolute insanity. But when you renew your mind in Christ, You find hope in every situation. When you're getting beaten, when you're getting flogged, you say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Amen? Oh my goodness, that's so good. Because you can fight. If you need to sit in a relationship and have a hard conversation, there's hope in that situation. If you need to sit in confession and you need to be vulnerable and raw, but you're like, I don't want to be, because if they knew me, they wouldn't love me. There's hope in that situation. You just have to find the renewal of your mind. And Christ is there. He's there. There is hope in every situation. My new exterior. This comes out of John 13:35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's Christ-likeness. When you start to live out of a foundation where you are loved and you don't have to put on some facade and act like I'm this perfect person, I have it all together, I'm the holiest person ever. When you start living out of a place where you're like, despite my shortcomings, I can be vulnerable, I can be raw with people because I know, and not even in my head, but in my heart, I know that I'm loved. And I have a renewed sense of hope in every situation. When you live out of that, you think people that getting stoned and flogged and beaten, they're walking out with smiles, and you know, people that would just flog them and beat them, like, I don't want a part of that. You're like, no, you're like, what is happening here? Why are they smiling? Why are they still being a Christian? Like, why did they choose this life? Like, that makes no sense. Because they had a renewed sense of hope. They're loved. They cared so passionately about those things. And their Christ-likeness started to become their exterior. Their Christianity started to become contagious. And that's what you want. As a Christ follower, you are aiming to allow people to see Christ in you. That is your goal in every situation. As you walk into your workplace, you don't want them to see Jason. You want them to see Christ. As you walk into your school, into your house, you don't want them to see you. You want them to see Christ in you. Amen? Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team back up here, but there's an invitation to anybody that's sitting and living in this old life. There's a place that is not that house. There's a place that you can sit. And just like Luke 9 says, just like Luke 11:28-30 says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. This is Jesus, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's a place that you can escape the noise of the old house. Christ is calling you into a place to sit. And let me tell you this. When I find quiet time, and I get it every Sabbath, I sit on Monday, I put my daughter down for a nap, and I sit in quiet. And you know what? I don't hear you're not good enough. I don't hear that if you knew me, you wouldn't love me. I just sit in the shalom, the peace that Christ has for me. Because his yoke is easy, his burden's light. It's not hard work. Nate was saying this. It's not hard work to be in Jesus. I know the demolition, you're like, that's a lot of work. That's a lot of time. But the end product to sit as a new creation, it's all worth it because it is easy. It's so easy. It's beautiful. There's a peace. There's a joy that surpasses all understanding. And it's so worth it. It's so worth it. When you start viewing your life through the lens of what Jesus has called you to view it through, it's a completely different way. Life doesn't get easier necessarily. You might still have hard days at work. You might still have a hard day with your kids. But when you're viewing it through the lens of what Christ calls you to view it through, it's different. It's different. It's good. There's love there. There's hope there. There's peace there. Jesus is there with you. You're not doing it on your own. You're not trying to self-medicate. You're not sitting there listening to the voice of the enemy. That was one thing I completely missed. In my journey back to this new creation, in my journey to be new, our deliverance team was a huge part of that. There's a thing that for me, my process in getting back to this new house was leave no stone unturned. Even if I was like skeptical about the result of it, you know, counseling, or if it was group therapy or whatever, mentorship or deliverance, if I felt like, man, I don't know, like, do I feel like demons could really be telling me this stuff? Is that true? Like, is there spiritual warfare? I was just like, leave no stone unturned. I sat in that deliverance session. It was about an hour and a half. Some of my close friends sat and prayed through some of the hardest parts of my life. They invited the Lord into hard parts of my life that I didn't want to go back to. And Jesus sat with me through my parents' divorce, through the times where I thought that I don't deserve love. Jesus sat with me through those, and he loved me through it. Because the enemy's crafty. He's so crafty. He bakes things into just like who we are in our hurt and our self-protection. He bakes those things in. And he uses just his little minions to start creating these lies that he tells you all the time. And our deliverance team sits there meticulously, and they work those things out for you so you can find peace, rest, joy, patience. And you can be in Jesus like you're supposed to be in Jesus. You don't have the voices of the enemy coming and attacking you. But I love sitting in silence now. I love being with the Lord. He's good. He tells you the secrets of life. Oh man, he's so good. He's a good father. The things that he shares with me, it builds me up. It encourages me. It encourages my family. And I'm so thankful for the community here that loves and supports me. That was a firm foundation as I was confessing, as I was sharing some of the parts that I thought no one would love me through. They still love me through. Lamentations 3:22-23. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. Today, if you need prayer, if you need deliverance, if you need to be baptized because you said, I want to make a declaration that the Lord, that I don't want to live in my old life anymore. I want to absolutely demolish that. That's a stronghold of the enemy. That's the enemy's lies. I know that I'm loved. I know that my mind can be renewed. I know there's hope in every situation. If you're done living the lie, today's the day. Our pastors, Alex will be up here. Stone will be up here. Our ministry team, Carrie and Brennan, will be up here. They will pray for you too if you just need to confess. Maybe you're not living in the old house, but boy, your new house might need a little bit of patchwork. And you just need to sit there and patch it up a little bit. The team is going to sit here and they'll pray for you. They'll pray love into your situation. They'll pray renewed minds into your situation. They won't condemn you. They won't cause shame. They just want to love you. It is not an act of cowardice to step up here. It's brave. When you step up here, it's victorious. It's a stake in the ground that said, I'm dying to my old life. I'm going to leave it here in this seat that I just left from, and I'm going to go fix the stuff in my life that I didn't like before and that the Lord has drawn me out of. Amen? It's not cowardice to step up, to receive prayer, to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Man, it is commendable. And I want you to know that here at this church, we celebrate you for doing that. We celebrate you for doing that. There's absolutely no shame in taking a step of faith. Before we end here, I just wanted to read some scripture over you, church. Galatians 6:15, it doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether you have been transformed into a new creation. Ephesians 4:22-24, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Romans 6:4, for we have died and we were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also live new lives. Romans 6:6, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Ephesians 2:5, even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. 2 Corinthians 2:15, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. Die to your old life. Start living, truly living as a new creation. Amen. Let's worship together, church.